Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. It's a series that we've been going through for a little while, and it's called Harmony. It's all about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it brings us a little more than halfway through Matthew now to Matthew 15 for a message that I'm calling Things That Matter, which I think is important over things that don't matter, but that's what it is, things that matter. I have never been one for fashion. I'll just be honest with you. If I find something that seems like it works, I tend to stick with it. I do dress myself. I'm capable of that, although my wife does honestly have to fix it almost every week. She'll come up to me and she'll say, "Come here, your collar's all messed up in the back, or your socks sticking out of your pants," or whatever it might be. And she catches these things because I really don't pay attention to them. But I do remember as a kid, there were some clothing fashions that were pretty popular at different times. For example, when I was in elementary school, the starter pullover jackets were real popular. Everybody wanted one of those things. They had your sports team on it, and it had the starter logo, and it was a pullover with a hoodie, right? And it had the front pockets. And everybody had these things, these starter jackets. A couple years later, it was the Reebok pump tennis shoe. And you could buy this shoe that you would literally pump up in the front, and it would put air into the bottom of the sole that would make you run faster, jump higher. I don't know what it did, but you could buy this shoe, and that's what you could do. So in class, we would have these kids the whole time with ch-ch-ch-ch, psh. Oh, and the teachers hated it. But that's what we had. It was these Reebok pumps. There was a musical group called Criss Cross. You might remember them, but they had this weird thing. They wore all their clothes backwards. And so for about 6 months, one school year, everybody would show up and their pants would be backwards and their shirts would be backwards. And that went on for a little while. I will also say I remember that I didn't really care about any of that stuff. I didn't care about the jackets or the shoes or wearing your clothes backwards, but you know what I did care about? And that was fitting in. I wanted to be part of the crowd, only my parents would usually not let me have most of these things, and for good reason. They were often either too expensive or they weren't of good quality or the idea was just dumb. And I remember the arguments with my dad. "What do you mean I can't wear my pants backwards? That's what everyone's doing today." And he would go, "You are not wearing your pants backwards. Turn them around and let's go to school." And that was usually the end of the conversation. But they knew something very important. And that is that there are more important things in life than the label you wear, than fitting in, than meeting someone else's standards or expectations. But too often, that's what we get caught up in. The label, we get caught up in the image, we get caught up in trying to impress everyone around us, trying to look good in front of our friends, or be popular, or be in style, or trying to be part of some fashion, or some movement. The problem with these trivial things in life is usually not are they unimportant, but oftentimes they don't last. I was reading an article just this past week about McDonald's and how everyone goes wild for these McRib sandwiches. I've never had one. I don't know what they taste like, but I know they're pretty popular. Well, one year, wouldn't you know, McDonald's said, "We're not going to have the McRib sandwich anymore." And the fans went berserk. McDonald's said, "It's 86 from the menu." And the fans said, "We're going to 86 you." And they did. They rioted. They protested. In some cases, they took over whole restaurants and stormed them, breaking out the windows. In other cases, cars were vandalized. And one particular incident, an 18-wheeler truck was tipped over. And so finally, McDonald's said, okay, you can have the McRib. We'll put it back on the menu. And within 24 hours, everything was done. The protesters were gone. The riots were done. The outrage was over. It was just gone. They went home just like that. As quick as it came, it was gone. That is an extreme example, I agree, but it does illustrate the fact that too often we let ourselves get distracted by stuff that doesn't matter and doesn't last. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the world. But how often do we set our minds on the things of the world, things that aren't important, and lose focus of what is? And instead, we become consumed with the minutiae of life. Things like the grass of the field that Jesus himself said is here today, it's gone tomorrow. How often do we let ourselves idolize people who will never know we exist? We work years and years at corporations who will replace us within days. We upgrade our phones before they're contract is up simply because a new version came out and now the old one's obsolete. We buy new cars just to have the newest thing. We buy new homes to have the bigger one. Somebody once put it this way. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people who don't matter for reasons we can't explain. I think that's a pretty fair estimation of culture. Well, here's a question. When it comes to your life, what's most important? When it comes to the things that you can't live without, the things that matter most, what is it for you? Now, maybe you hear that question and you go, it's not cars for me. It's not a phone for me. It's my kids. It's my family. It's my career. It's my home. Maybe it's your friends that you've known your whole life. Or maybe it's a retirement package that you're trusting to carry you through economic uncertainty in the world. Or maybe it's some goal that you have that you've been working towards. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those, but what is it for you? When you think about that thing that drives you through life, that you focus on and concentrate on, what is it for you? Because listen to this. If we're not intentional about where we focus our efforts, it will be easy to get distracted by trivial pursuits. This morning, I want to talk about things that matter. And in the passage, that's what Jesus is talking about, things that matter. And notice what it says in verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Now, to appreciate this, you have to remember last week. If you were here with us, you remember Jesus kind of had it out with the Pharisees. You remember that Jesus just came off the boat that the disciples were on. The storm was there. He calmed the water. Peter got back into the boat. He got off and walked and sank, and Jesus rescued him. So he's all wet. They've gotten ashore. There were thousands of people waiting for Jesus' ministry. And there, the disciples had come all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee, where Jesus was, to argue over this issue of ceremonial washing of hands before a meal. And they go round and round, and the Pharisees say, how come it is that your disciples don't keep the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said, well, how come it is that your tradition is more important than the word of God? And so they have this kind of duking it out match. Well, now Jesus uses this opportunity to talk about things that matter in life. One of the things that I've always loved about Jesus' teaching is it was usually based on, and it was improvised based on, whatever was going on at the time. For example, walking through the city of Jerusalem after the Last Supper, looking up at the temple wall, the outer perimeter, and on that outer perimeter gate would have been a vine inscribed. And he looked at that and he said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he goes into this discord about how God prunes your life and how he molds you and allows things that bear fruit to bear more fruit. And so here it's the same thing. The Pharisees are all worked up about this thing that they're not doing, this religious ceremony that they're not doing. And so Jesus starts saying, you know what? These are the things that matter. For the purposes of our morning, I want to look at this in three sections. First of all, people that matter. Second of all, passion that matters. And third, production that matters. But first of all, notice the people. Notice who the disciples are worried about. Of everything going on, they say in verse 12, do you know the Pharisees were offended? And notice Jesus' response in verse 14, leave them alone, they're blind. The thing is, it's normal to want to be accepted by people. It's normal to want to be liked. It's a human trait that wants to be looked at favorably by others. And so we do all sorts of things, don't we, to make others like us. We change the way we look, the way we dress, the way we speak, the way we walk. We change what we drive. We change where we live. We change where we work and how we act. We change our politics. Some people change their religious views. They'll change what they're interested in. They'll change the music that they listen to or the movies that they watch and all, so other people won't say mean things about us. I will tell you, the Pharisees don't care about these disciples. They don't even know their names. If you remember back to verse 2, when they're confronting Jesus about what's going on, you remember what they said? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't know who they are. They don't give a rip about these guys, only as a way to indict Jesus Christ. But notice the guys, the disciples. Do you know the Pharisees were offended? They're genuinely worried that these religious elitists might not like them. And I love what Jesus says. He says, so what? Who cares? Everything that my Father didn't put here is going to be rooted up anyway, so leave them alone. They're not of him. They're not of me. They're blind, he says. Here's the thing. When it comes to your life, the honest fact is most people's opinion doesn't matter. And maybe it's because it's just not a helpful opinion. It could be that it's an uninformed opinion. Or because maybe they don't know you very well and you don't know them very well. It could be they're clueless about the whole thing. One of the first questions I ask a new pediatrician anytime we get one is, do you have kids? You would be surprised how many times they look at me and they say no. And I say, so you're going to be my kid's doctor and you don't have kids. Oh, no, I don't have kids. I appreciate the honesty. And we typically look for someone else. I want someone with an opinion that's informed, someone who understands what they're talking about from reality and from lived experience, not just from book study. But you will have people in your life, and there are people in this world who are just plain clueless. In Job chapter 38, when Job is dealing with the depths of despair, remember, the most righteous man in all of the world, God said. And because of that, Satan attacks him and takes everything from him, including his health and his wife's support. And then his friends, who all have an opinion of their own, they decide to show up and start giving advice. And God says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without understanding? There are people like that in the world, and they may mean well, but they exist. That's why Paul said it was a little thing to him to be judged by anyone or any human court. He didn't necessarily want to be unpopular. I don't think anyone does. We like being liked. We like having friends. And certainly, Paul enjoyed fellowship. But at the same time, he wasn't going to let that be the driving force in his life. Because here's the thing. I have noticed this in ministry. People have a very short memory. It's just true. We do. We tend to remember things we care about, but a lot of other things just kind of get forgotten. Or people collectively tend to have an even shorter memory. I am under no illusion whatsoever, but one day I'm going to die and go to heaven. And within a couple of years of that, my guess is not many people will remember me. And that's okay. I understand. That's the way it goes. But it's the truth. And only really it will be the people who were my family or the closest friends. They're going to be the ones who cared. But beyond that, likely not many. My neighbors aren't going to remember. You know who's not going to remember? The loyalty club at the grocery store? They're not going to care. The TV subscription? Probably won't remember. The cell phone service isn't going to remember. The person who sold me my last car who said, you know what? This makes us like family. Yeah, they're not going to remember. You know who will remember? The IRS. They're going to tax you. And whoever it is trying to sell you the extended warranty to your car. They're going to still be calling you long after then. But other than them, the reality is it's your friends and your family. And so we have to stop and consider, in light of that reality, what people are important? Whose opinion should we worry about? I don't mind admitting that I was never popular in school either. Not only was I not fashionable, not trendy, I wasn't very popular. I wanted to be. Every kid does, but it just never happened that way. I wasn't the football star. I didn't become student body president. I wasn't ever on the honor roll. I barely graduated. I had a pink car, and I struggled to read, and I still do. But I will tell you, as I have gotten older, less and less of that stuff matters. And I have finally got to the point in my life where I can say, these are the opinions that matter the most. And in this order, the Lord, my wife, my kids, and then everyone else. Those are the ones I care about. And it isn't that I don't care what others necessarily think. I want to have a good reputation. I want people to have a good friendship with me, and I want to be respected, and I want all those things. But as Paul said, it's a little thing compared to everything else. I love what it says in Proverbs 29. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. In the Good News Translation, it puts it a little bit more relatably, I think. It says, it's dangerous to be concerned with what others think about you, but trust the Lord and you will be safe. It is not my job to tell you what to do. But I do want to encourage you to think about it. Listen to what Peter said. Don't let your adorning be external with long hair or rings and jewelry and fancy clothing. But let your adorning, he said, be hidden in the person of the heart with imperishable beauty, be to gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And so whose sight are you trying to live in? Whose opinion are you looking for? Who are you trying to impress? And not just who are you trying to impress, but who do you allow to impress themselves upon you? What authors are you reading? What leaders are you following? What speakers are you listening to? Are these people with your best interest at heart? Do they want you to succeed? Do they want you to grow? Do they want you to win in life? Or, as the Lord said to Job's friends, are they people who darken counsel by words without understanding? Remember the people, like what Jesus describes here in verse 14, they're blind guides in life. And so when it comes to the things that matter, consider the people who matter. Second, consider the passion that matters. In other words, where are you putting your effort? When you say, I'm all in, what is it? When you give your 100%, where does it go? Notice in verse 11, Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. If it's one thing our society has told people is that was wrong. The world will tell you that you have to look good for others. that if they see you doing the wrong thing, that that's going to be awful. And so we hear things everywhere, like dress to impress and put your best foot forward. If you ever write a resume, all the resume coaches are going to say things like you want to highlight your strengths and you want to minimize your weaknesses. On social media, you have to be careful because everything you see about a person's life has been carefully selected to highlight success and minimize struggles. In fact, one of the leading causes of depression right now in America is social media, because people look at it and they forget that, and they think that everyone's life is as glamorous as it looks online, and they don't realize that it's highlighting all the good parts and removing all the bad ones. When guests come over, we're very sure to clean our home spick and span to hide the mess. We put ourselves through the ringers so people see the right things. And that's what's happening here. The people are more concerned with going through the motions, with looking the part and keeping the law and looking righteous, than they are with actually being righteous. The Pharisees were worried about what other people would see them eating and the ceremonies and the rituals and making sure that everyone had the right opinion of them and they fit the part and looked the part. And Jesus said, none of that even matters. It doesn't matter what goes into the mouth. It's what comes out. Don't let yourself get so worried about the picture that you ignore the nature. The Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I remember a conversation I had with a woman here at the church once. She was visiting. And it was a weekend that we were talking about baptism, and we were about to have one out there in the prayer garden where we do. And I had stood up here and I told people, come out, get baptized. This is about the testimony that you have to share. This is a confession of faith. This is about the heart. Your relationship with the Lord is going to be displayed before people. And so even if you can't get into the water, we can like pull up a chair and we can put water over you. We'll work on it, but we're going to have baptisms and we encourage people to come. Well, wouldn't you know, she was livid that I dared say it was more important that you come and that what was in your heart than how we did it, because she was under the very strict belief that if baptism wasn't immersion, it didn't count. And she proceeded to go through all the scriptures and all the passages in the Bible that she could remember that talked about baptism and how it was immersion and how I was completely wrong and leading everyone astray. And so she stood in the foyer and gave me an earful for a few minutes. And finally, I didn't have time to get into it with her, so I didn't say much other than I asked her this question. What about the woman that I baptized on her deathbed? The one who was dying of cancer, who had 24 hours to go and wanted to make a public confession of her faith, but she couldn't be moved. And so we baptized her by pouring some water over her in front of anyone who would come and witness, and we prayed and we rejoiced. I said, do you think she got to heaven? And Jesus said that didn't count. Or what about people who can't be immersed for a medical condition? Or I said, what about being in the middle of the desert and you can't baptize someone that way because there isn't a pool or a lake? You know, the deserts are pretty dry. Or what about when Paul baptized the Philippian jailer? In the book of Acts, there's a story where Paul and his companion Silas are in jail in Philippi, and an earthquake rattles the ground so much that it flings the doors open to the jail cell, and the Philippian jailer was so moved because they didn't escape like everyone else that he said, you know what, whatever you have, I want to be saved. What must I do? And it says he was baptized at once. I said, do you think that there was a proper Jewish mikvah there in the middle of a Philippian jail? Or do you think that Paul grabbed whatever he had at the moment to celebrate this profession of faith? You see, her problem was she had gotten so focused on the method that she forgot all about the meaning. And I will tell you, it doesn't really matter what you do. If you put on a robe and say a Bible verse and get in the water and you're baptized through immersion, it doesn't matter how many times you go up and come down. If your heart isn't in it, all you've done is gotten wet, taken a cheap bath, because probably other people were in there before you. Or what about the people who want to show everyone how much they know? about whatever it is, theology, the Bible, life, and yet it's pretty clear that they don't actually know the author of the Bible and theology and life. They don't know the one they're talking about. They have all the facts, but none of the faith. They have all the religion and none of the relationship. And so think about where your passion is, where you're spending your energy, because none of that stuff has the power to change the heart. You can know everything about Christ. You can know Mary's maiden name and what he liked to eat for breakfast in the morning. You can have all the dates of the Bible memorized and every verse memorized and know all the books in order. You can know the difference between a post, mid, and pre-tribulation rapture. You can know everything about how the church should be organized and governed. And you can recite all the Hebrew and all the Greek. Like I said, you can know it all about Christ. But if you don't know Christ, then as Paul said, it's knowledge that puffs up. It's meaningless. And so when it comes to things that matter, think about the passion. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's not about the ornamentation and the ritual and what people see. It's what comes out of the mouth. That's what matters. The third thing I want to mention, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together, is when it comes to things that matter in life, think about the production. What is all that effort and all that passion doing for you? Notice in verse 18, Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Jesus said in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruit. So considering the things that matter, one thing to think about is how is it affecting the way you live? How is it bearing fruit? How is it changing the product of your heart? How does it affect how you think and go through life and relate with other people? Is it affecting how you live? Is it affecting who you are? Because that's how you know if it's working. You can go through all the ceremony, but if it hasn't changed the heart, if it hasn't produced something different, I love what Paul says in Philippians, God is working in you. And he is. He's working in you. He's molding you and shaping you. We just sang a song about it. Mold me and shape me. Change my heart, O Lord. We're singing songs, and he's doing that in your life. And so God works in you. And so then he tells us, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't let it stay inside. It needs to move out through the fingertips. One of the things I often pray about our Sunday morning time together is that these things will come in through our ears, that we'll understand them with our brains, that they will land in our heart, but ultimately make their way to our feet and change the way we walk through the world. And so is whatever your passion is changing your heart? Is it affecting the production of your life? Because left to our own devices, the human heart is really full of trouble. It really is. On its own, in Jeremiah 17, it says it's deceitful above all else, desperately wicked. In Genesis, God said, every thought and intent of the heart was only evil continually. And here Jesus says in verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts. The point is, that's what we're dealing with. That's the raw state of the human condition. It defaults to sin and selfishness and greed. And if you don't believe me and you want just real quick some proof, I would challenge you to help out just one weekend in our toddler room. I have kids. They've all been toddlers or they are toddlers. We never taught them to snatch toys from one another, but you know, it seems like they know how to do it. They know how to scream and whine when they don't get their way. They know how to fight and bite and yell and throw fits and temper tantrums. I didn't have to teach them any of these things. It just came like built in, you know? That's what we're dealing with. And so instead, we ought to be focusing on things that can change that. things that do what the song says and what the Psalm in 51 says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. All that to say this, we live in a world filled with distractions. And everywhere you turn, something is wanting your attention, whether it's a job or a political cause or a social need or friends. And then there's the pressure to fit in everywhere you go and to be accepted and approved. And so we have to say certain things and not say other things and go certain places and not other places and be enraged about certain things. And we should be approving of other things. And we have to think one way and not another way. And then we have to keep up with the latest fashion and trends and the newest tech. And what does any of it have to offer? Everywhere we look, people are trying to look good for others. And yet that stuff doesn't actually help. Sure, it might impress someone for a while. But what does it do for you? My encouragement to you today is to not worry about all that stuff. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, don't look at the things that are seen, but look at the things that aren't seen. The things that you see are transient, but the things you can't see are eternal. And here Jesus says in verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And so I want to encourage you as you go through life, as you go through your week, as you consider what you're doing, what you're not, what's important, what isn't, to focus on the things that matter. And Father, I pray that we would focus on the things that truly matter. Because, Lord, the world is filled with all kinds of stuff that it would suggest and present to us as truly important, and yet a simple cursory observation says probably not. And it doesn't matter what it is, and Lord, it doesn't matter that it may be fleeting. It will be shown to us in a way that's designed to entice us to get emotionally involved. And that isn't to say that it doesn't need to be handled. And it doesn't mean that it can be ignored, because some of these things, Lord, do need to be addressed. But at the same time, they should not be what drives us, what dictates us, what controls us. Father, I pray that as we move into this time of the Lord's Supper, that we would keep these things in our mind and close to our heart. What is important? At the end of the day, Lord, what is it that will cause you to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Lord Jesus said that he would go and prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. Lord, there are things in life that truly matter. And then there are things that the enemy would use to distract us. I pray that you would give us wisdom and open our hearts and our minds to tell the difference. Lord, please bless these elements to our body as we're about to receive them. In Jesus' name, amen.